First question I want to ask the several of us to comment about flying. How many of you have ever flown an aircraft?
Once. In the last.
How many of you plan never to fly? Oh, wow. Almost 50%. Kathy Ann and I are going to go to Charlotte Wednesday and hit on American Airlines and fly out to Sonoma, Arizona, and begin a 10-day coach tour back to North Carolina, seeing some great sights. We haven't done anything like this ever, so it's the first time. I have flown a lot early in my ministry, twice around the world during mission trips to the Philippines, so I've logged a lot of miles on aircraft, a lot more comfortable. She is not. And probably I sense some of you too have had some. Anybody have flown? I had some fears when you fly? Be honest. You know, it's like checking in. Right now, that's a real moment of what am I doing? Am I doing it right? And they check my bags. Are they going to find something? Did I leave all my weapons at home? You know? And then that takeoff, that is an adrenaline rush like nothing. And when they land, that is a white knuckle event. And you never know in this day and time who's on the airplane. And then you factor in COVID. I wonder how many people we're going to see with their right to wear a mask will wear a mask on this flight. So here's a story to try to help calm Kathy down. There was a private aircraft flight to a destination, and on the aircraft were four people. There was a heart surgeon, there was a rocket scientist, there was a minister, and there was a Boy Scout in uniform. Well, the flight went fine for a long time, and suddenly the plane began to lose altitude. It got rough. The pilot came on the intercom and said to the four passengers, "I'm sorry, we've got some really tough, I have a really tough thing to tell you. We are not going to make it to our destination. In fact, I'm going to try to take this plane down. It's going to crash." He said, "Now, the good news is I've got some parachutes in the back. The bad news is I have only three. So you four are going to have to make up your mind who gets the parachute." Well, it was a dead silence. Finally, the heart surgeon stood up and said, "I got to live. I got heart patients waiting on my expertise in surgery to give them a chance to live. I need to live." He put on a parachute and jumped. There was a dead silence, and suddenly the rocket scientist got to take it. "I'm a very famous scientist. We have a famous program going right now, very important. Very priority to invent a new rocket ship, and I'm on that team. I got to live." He strapped on a parachute and jumped. The minister looked at the Boy Scout and said, "Son," he said, "I've lived a long life. I've served the Lord faithfully. I've done everything He's asked me to do." He said, if today is my day to die, I'm prepared and ready to go. You're just a young man. You got your whole future out in front of you. So you get the parachute." Boy Scout looked at him and smiled and said, "Preacher, don't worry. There are two parachutes back there." He said, "How do you know that?" He said, "I saw the rocket scientist strap on my backpack." So, Kathy, you got my parachute. I'm going to preach today on a tough topic, grief. We just read a story about Lazarus, a great friend of Jesus who died in response of grief from his own family. Now, let's look at a passage where Jesus himself had to deal with impending grief. Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 and 45. I'm going to read it from the screen. "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to grieve and agitate. Then he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away for the second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See." And I often wonder, what did Jesus see? I think he saw Judas and his accusers coming. "The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." Let us pray. Lord, let your spirit be upon myself and this congregation as we talk about a tough subject. May we see in your Son a model of how to cope with our own grief and pain and loss. Speak to each heart in these moments, because grief is in the room. And we ask your Holy Spirit to start healing, providing a process of healing for all of us who suffer losses. In the name of Jesus, amen. What does a beautiful garden and a golf course have in common with grief? I want you to listen closely because you will discover the answer. All of us suffer losses in life. Sometimes it's the death of a loved one, a child, a friend, a relative, a co-worker. I had two significant losses in the early part of my ministry. In 1980, I lost my first wife to melanoma cancer. She was 32 years old. 5 years later, I lost my son, Jay, to congenital heart difficulties. He was 14 years old. In 5 years, my world turned upside down. My family and I were devastated with grief and sorrow. Now, I want to pause for a moment. Can you imagine the deep grief and sorrow of the people of Israel and Palestine are experiencing as we worship? Sometimes our losses are relational. Divorce, children leaving home, retirement. Other losses are financial, business or community losses. Sometimes our losses are personal, self-esteem, physical disabilities, loss of confidence. Sometimes our losses are spiritual. We lose our faith in life. We sometimes lose our community of faith, and we lose our hope for the future. We live with losses. And our response to the loss is this word we don't like to talk about, but it's there, grief. Grief is our physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual response to any significant loss that we have in our life. We cannot avoid it. It sticks to us like peanut butter in the roof of your mouth. We experience shock, numbness, confusion, anger, guilt, physical and emotional pain. And we ask lots of questions. Why? Why did God let this happen? What am I going to do now? What if I had done this? Maybe they would have lived. I heard that so much when I was a hospice chaplain. Today I want to talk about how we can cope with the death of a loved one, a family member or a friend. And our role model today, believe it or not, is the Son of God. Jesus. In the days prior to his death, Jesus had the opportunity to grieve his impending death. In the world of grief counseling, we call that anticipatory grief. In other words, we feel all the pain and sorrow of grief in advance of the actual death. And that does happen. And for some of you, you've had to deal with someone terminal that died over a period of time. You grieved before they died. How did Jesus have his grief? How did he cope? First, he found a place to grieve. This is really important. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. For many, a garden is a place of life and growth, peace and tranquility. But for Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane was a spiritual retreat. He'd been there many times to pray and commune with his Father. It was a comfortable place. It was a quiet place. It was a place of rest. Everyone needs a quiet, comfortable place to share the deepest hurts and pains of their life. And let me say this after being a grief counselor for many years. Yes, we need to help each other during our grief. There's a certain part of grief that only you can handle. It's your job. Do you have a place? I'm asking you, do you have a place right now that you can say in your heart, that's where I go when I am so troubled? When the losses are so heavy in my life. When my wife died in 1980, I was appointed to the Gilbert Charge in Lexington County. I had two children, Justin and Jay. My people were so great, they understood what I was going through. But I was in deep grief. And there were times in my life when I needed a place to go to fight and deal with all this pain I was experiencing. And guess what that place was? Lexington County Golf Course. Several times during the school week, I would take my kids to school, I'd grab my golf clubs, and I'd get out to the golf course. And I intentionally walked and played alone. I'm competitive, but the good score was not the object. All I wanted to do was to hit a golf ball hard and often. And as I did, I let all that pain and sorrow and anger and frustration and confusion and disappointments. I felt inadequate as a single parent. I missed the marriage relationship. I felt like my church members were looking at me, watching me like a hawk, waiting for me to fall apart. I swung, and I swung, and I swung. And at the end of the day, I walked off that golf course tired, empty, and drained. But God began to heal my grief. I play golf today, but not for the same reason most golfers play. Secondly, Jesus did not grieve alone. Remember that plastic sign that you see, some of you will be traveling, I'm sure we're going to see it, that plastic sign on the door of motel rooms, do not disturb. Tragically, we hang that sign on our hearts when we grieve. We try to grieve alone, undisturbed. You are not built that way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was not alone. First of all, his heavenly Father was with him. He agonized the pain of what he was about to do with his Father. He had this intimate spiritual conversation with his Father. Jesus was not alone in the garden. David, the great psalmist, said this in the 23rd Psalm, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou," what? But Jesus also took some of his disciples with him to the garden that night. And they had no clue what was going on. In fact, they fell asleep. And Jesus three times stole a spirit that is willing, but the flesh is weak. Can you not just stay awake for 1 hour? But they were there. And that's all Jesus needed of them, really. I say this to those of you who offer care to those who have significant loss in their life. They don't need your advice. They sometimes don't need your words. They just need you to be there. And maybe say to them, what can I do to help? When we grieve, we feel like no one understands our pain. Therefore, we lock people out of our hearts and convince ourselves that we can handle the pain. That doesn't work. Grief is too strong and overwhelming for one person. We need help. There were times in Gilbert when I needed to talk about my pain and grief. I needed someone to listen to my sorrow. Thank God for Phil and Francis Price. Their family was a member of my little church at Gilbert. They owned a feed store close to the parsonage. And sometimes after I take the kids to school, I would just go to the feed store. The minute I walked into the door, Francis Price would tear up. And I would tear up. Years later, I realized she was shedding my tears. And they were great listeners. They didn't say a word. I felt so free that out of my troubled, painful heart, I began to share the pain that I was experiencing. And they did nothing other than just listen to me. And every time I went to that feed store, Frances teared up. She cried the tears that I couldn't cry for me. And I learned to share my tears with Frances Price. I always knew, in the most troubling time of my life, that Phil and Francis were there for me. And you need somebody like that when you're troubled and you're grieving. Thirdly, Jesus felt and he expressed his grief. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke's version says that Jesus fell to the ground, overwhelmed with sorrow. The literal translation is this: he was staggered, falling, getting up, and falling again. He said to his disciples, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. That's how painful it was for Christ. But sadly, most of us are not honest with our grief, and we rationalize, I'm okay. I'm in control. Boys don't cry. Or tomorrow will be a better day. And as a result, we stuff all that raw emotion deep inside of our hearts, and we convince ourselves that we're okay. However, grief always needs an outlet. Suppress it, and it will eat your life. God designed us to let go of our grief, not stuff it. And Jesus, the model, grieved open. In the gospel reading, he wept publicly over the death of Jesus. And there's a difference between weeping and crying. Weeping is deep, painful, heartfelt emotion. He wept when he once saw the city of Jerusalem before he went there to die. He realized that was his place of death. And he realized Jerusalem was not the holy city that it once was. He grieved. And there in the garden, he grieved his own death. I know this congregation has been hit hard with recent deaths of church members and family members and friends. We've all lost family and friends due to COVID. Some of you today are experiencing deep sorrow and grief as we sit here. And sadly, you cannot wave a magic wand or pray it away. But you can, like Jesus, cope with it. How did he? He found a safe place. He sought out friends and his heavenly Father to grieve together. And he was able to express the deepest pain that any of us humans, including the Son of God, can experience: grief. Are you grieving today? Won't you look around? You're in a safe place. You're in the presence of the Holy Spirit. You're surrounded by Christian friends who love you. Maybe you need to open your heart to the power of the Holy Spirit to begin a healing or continue the process of healing your heart. Grief takes time. There's no clock on grief. Not everybody grieves alike. We all grieve differently because we're different people. It takes time. There are times in my life, 30, 40 years past those experiences where it hurts. But God knows how to heal. And He can take terrible memories, hear me, and turn them into the old hymn, precious memories. And that's the goal in life, is to get to the point where the memories become precious, not painful. So I want to ask you to do something as you all prepare to sing and lead us in a time of prayer. I'm not going to ask you to say this reading the most or something point. We all have losses in life. But what I want you to do as a congregation today so that everybody knows that we care about each other is to be in touch with the people next to you. You want to hold hands, that's fine. You want to touch their shoulder. Don't anybody be isolated. If you need to get close to somebody in the congregation, they say you can touch each other. Take a moment, rush down, let's get together. Just find somebody. Hold hands, if that's comfortable. Don't touch, shoulder, but get near people where you can touch. I want you to bow your head. I'm going to offer prayer. And if you need to come to this altar, I'm going to be here to pray with you. And ask you and two of the people to come too if you need to pray for some folks. But your altar is right there where you touch hands with people. Just pour out your heart and ask the Lord to heal the sorrow, the pain, the grief that you are experiencing. That's how it is. Lord, your Spirit is upon us right now. I pray, Father, that you reach out with your comfort and compassion and wrap your loving arms to heal the hearts of those here today that grieve. All of us carry grief. We have losses that go way back that happened this week. Begin to heal our hearts as we touch and care for one another. Now, Spirit, move among us. We pray in Jesus' name. Let the healing begin. Amen.